Welcome to G2G, School and Leadership Training Institute. It's a part of the Glory to Glory Discipleship and Spiritual Development courses. There are 6 lessons in this course, and we will be reviewing lesson 1. Now, this lesson does have 2 parts, salvation and faith, and of course, those 2 would go together. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word. Give us ears to hear, a mind to receive, and a heart to understand. So the lesson on salvation has 2 foundational scriptures. All of our lessons have a foundation scripture. And the first one for salvation is Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we can see from this scripture that salvation requires action, right? You are going to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Now I think the believing part, everybody seems to get right, whether they are true believers in Jesus Christ or not, because we have people even of other faiths or non-believers who believe that Jesus Christ lived, existed, but they have not confessed him as Lord and Savior, which is a key part of becoming a Christian. Our second foundation verse is Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, which says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." Verse number 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." And verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, this verse is important as a believer and as far as discipleship or understanding salvation for yourself, because it's a masonry term when we talk about a cornerstone. When builders prepare to build a building, they lay the foundation, and the first stone that is laid is the stone which all other stones will be aligned for the walls to come up correctly or straight. So if the first stone is not laid straight, all the other stones naturally would not be straight and the building would have foundational problems. And this is why we must first understand if we're going to be a Christian or a person who is saved, we have to understand that we must believe in Jesus Christ as the only way. And he said himself that he's the door. He said, if anybody tries to come into the kingdom of God any other way, they would be considered a thief and a liar. And this particular verse in Acts 4 is where the disciples had just come from the upper room not that long ago, being filled with the Holy Spirit. After that, we know Peter delivered a dynamic message. Thousands were saved. And here they are a few days later entering into the temple at the hour of prayer, going through the gate, beautiful, and there is a lame man in whom Peter passes by, and the man wants to beg for alms. Peter tells him, "Silver and gold he does not have, but such that he has, he would give," which was that in the name of Jesus, he could be saved. And he also told the man to rise up and walk. And this is very interesting because it lets us know that salvation is more than just being saved or being born again. So what is salvation? It comes from a Greek word, soteria, and that word means deliverance from enemies. It means preservation of life, safety, in an ethical sense, which concludes to the soul and the safety or salvation. Now, as we go through the lesson, there's going to be a lot of reference scriptures. We won't be able to refer to all of them because we won't get through the lesson in a timely manner, but I will call them off so that you can write them down if you don't have the reference documents, and please go back in your own time and review those. So for soteria, the word salvation that we just described, it's in Luke 1, verse 67 through 80, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 10, and then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Salvation also is referred to as saved, and that comes from another Greek word, sozo, which means deliverance or protection from evil, to heal, to rescue, to preserve one from danger and destruction, to be whole through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. John 4, 41 and 42, Romans 10 and 9, which we just quoted a few moments ago. Salvation is spiritual and eternal deliverance. It's granted to us by God if we accept his conditions of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So it's very important to understand that the salvation for a believer is anchored in your belief and your faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, very familiar scripture reference, is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17 is very key. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So salvation is not about who we aren't or what we can or cannot be. It's about believing in Jesus Christ. God didn't send him to condemn us, but to save us. So salvation is a gift. It's free. We don't have to work for it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace you're saved." It's not through works. It's through faith. It's not something that we can do ourselves. It's a gift from God. It's not of works, unless we could boast about it. We could say, "I'm saved because I'm, for whatever reason, able to be that good." None of us are that good. So how is salvation obtained? That's the question that we want to answer. Salvation comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, and 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6. God imparts saving faith to every person who has a repentant heart to access his grace. So his grace is available, but we have to access it. So it goes back to the thought of a gift. If it was your birthday or Christmas and I bought a present to your house, if I came in the door and placed it on the table and said, "This is for you, I've done my part, I gave it to you." But if you leave it there, then you've never really received what I have for you because you've never actually taken possession of the gift. We must accept and receive the gift of salvation to claim to be saved. And that's Romans 12, verse 3. Salvation does not come by our own works. We mentioned that before. The only means of salvation is by believing in Jesus. And again, it goes back to our foundation verse. We live in a day where people believe all the time. They'll tell you, "I believe in Jesus." And the Bible tells us that even demons believe and they tremble. But the key here is that we must go to the next step and confess Christ as Lord and Savior. So we believe that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. That's John 1, verses 1 through 14 and verse 14. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 through 4 and verse 14. And then 1 Timothy 3 and 16. It's through this belief and confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. That's what Christ means, the Messiah, the anointed one. We must believe that he is our Savior and our Lord. And we find references in Acts 16, 31, Romans, again, chapter 10, verse 9 through 13. John 1, 1 is where we tie in the fact that in the beginning was the Word. And the Bible says that the Word was with God and the Word was God. So through him, we have all things that were ever made. Jesus is, in fact, God. And through him, the Bible says that life was given and he is the light of men. So there is no way to receive eternal life or have salvation any other way other than through Christ. Another question we have to answer is, what is repentance of sin? The Bible tells us that all of us have sin, and sin means to err, to miss the mark, to violate God's word. So when you think of sin, you might want to think of the example that I learned was it would be like cutting across the field. You ever had to go somewhere and you felt like you could take a shortcut? And rather than go the right way, the straight way, we try to cut across. And that's what it means to err, to cut across, to try to take another route other than the way that God mandates by his word. Or right here in our lesson, it says by violating God's law. We've all sinned. We've all violated God's law and have fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3, verse 23. Therefore, all of us must repent. And repent means to turn around and go the other way. So if you have sinned and you try to take a shortcut in doing things your own way, when you realize that your way isn't God's way and you decide you want to please God, you have to go back and do it the right way, God's way. Sin or salvation is not of our own efforts or our own abilities. We have to turn to God and do his will. And the Bible tells us that that's what it means to be converted. We become converted and then we follow Jesus Christ. And we can find references for that in Acts 3, verses 19 through 23, and also Romans 3, verses 23. Repentance is a change of heart. And it's the renewing and the transforming of our minds. It changes the way that we think, the way that we act, and it also changes our attitude. The Bible says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And the only way that we can be transformed is by the renewing of our minds. In other words, in order to change the way we think, the way we act, and to change our attitude, we can't do that ourselves. We have to depend on the Word of God to do that in us and through us. It is through this inner transformation that we change from self-dependency and self-government to submission to the will of God. Repentance causes us to reject old habits, of sin and receive a new life pattern from God. And that is definitely going to be the key to having a transformed life. Godly sorrow will bring repentance, not remorse. And there's definitely a difference in being repentant and being remorseful. Remorseful is more of feeling sorry or regret that we got caught doing what we were doing, right? Whereas it's just feeling sorry about what you've done, but you really haven't changed your heart, meaning a lot of times if we could do it a better way and not get caught, we would, right? But true repentance means a change of heart and mind. We regret what we did, and we no longer want to do that because we know that it's offensive to God when we miss the mark or we fail to please him or obey his word. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 9 through 11, speaks about that. So D in section 3 is talking about fruits of true repentance is a change in one's life and one's actions. So we're back to dealing with what repentance of sin looks like in our life. Repentance cleanses our heart of clutter so that God can plant good seed. So you don't only want to stop doing things, but you want to start doing things that please God. And we're going to talk a lot more about seeds and, you know, change. Change is going to come forth by those seeds because those seeds produce fruit. And the Bible tells us that our lives should produce good fruit. It's not enough to cut down a bad plant, which is kind of a visual, maybe a visual reference of what sin might look like, a bad plant, but we must dig up the roots. Don't even leave the roots there, because if the roots of that plant remain, it can grow back. So those desires can return and we start to do those things that are destructive in our lives. We want all of that dug up, all of that clutter. We want to be cleansed in our hearts so that we can begin to produce good fruit. And that's Matthew 3, verses 8 through 11, Romans 7, 14 through 25. Paul says this in Romans 7. This is just an example of what, you know, the change of life looks like. It's not overnight, but even the Apostle Paul said, the things that I want to do, he said, those are the things that I seem to keep doing, and the things that I don't want to do, or the things that I do want to do, those are things that I don't seem to be able to get right. But he said, who shall deliver me? And it comes right back to Christ. So this tells us that even being saved, we can't do that without Jesus. No matter how badly we want to please him, we still have to lean and depend on him. So when we're leaning and depending on Jesus, only he is able to take our sins completely away. So what is remission? Taking our sins away is the remission of sins. It is forgiveness, it's pardoning, and it's release of sin, or the sending away of the old sin nature through Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7. Our sins are forgiven when we confess and repent of our sins. Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Through God's grace, his divine and unmerited favor, and his merciful kindness, he gives us this grace. And this grace is ours through Jesus Christ. It means that our sins are forgiven. And where sin abounds in the past, God's grace abounds much more. So that's, to me, a wonderful thing to think about, because if you start thinking about all the sins that you need to be forgiven of, just think of how much more grace God had to give you to be able to forgive you of those sins. Romans 5, verse 12 through 20, and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. So once we're saved, once we have repented of our sins, and we come to realize that those sins have been forgiven, they've been pardoned, we've been released from them. We now want to understand three new terms. God regenerates us, justifies us, and also sanctifies us. So what is regeneration? Regeneration is a new birth, a new beginning. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said that you must be born again. Not that you become as a child, he told Nicodemus, but he said, you know, you take on a new spirit, a new life, a new nature. And that new life and new nature is found in Christ. The Word of God says that it's God's grace in us whereby we as believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's a change of our heart, and that change is produced by the Holy Spirit. It's the imparting of God's nature into our life, or as a believer, or into the life of a believer. And we'll find scripture references in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 32, Colossians 3, 5 through 15, Titus 3 through 5, teaches us about the regenerated life. The Bible says that reference in 2 Corinthians talks about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Titus tells us that it's by God's mercy that we have been washed and regenerated, renewed by the Holy Ghost. So again, all of this is not by our own efforts, but these are things that God declared or decreed upon us. The next is justification. And justification, a simple way that I remembered it, is just as if you'd never sinned. So justification is the act of God whereby he declares absolute righteous those who have accepted by faith Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our only hope, in other words, we have realized we can't do it by works, we can't save ourselves, we totally rely and trust the word of God, we are justified by faith. Justification is a legal term. It's declaring the believer acquitted and accepted by God. We're acquitted of the guilt and the penalty of sin. It's put away forever. You will never have to stand before God and give an account for your sins. It's clearing one of all blame, freeing one of every charge. Justification does not make a sinner righteous, But when God sees a sinner in Christ Jesus, God declares us as righteous. So, you know, this righteousness is not of us. We didn't do it. We can't ever be right enough. We can only stand before God justified because of Christ. Thereby we're pronounced with the verdict of not guilty. Isn't that wonderful? Acts 13, verse 38 and 39, Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 28, and also Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5, and then also, I'm sorry, that reference, I quoted it incorrectly. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 5, verses 1 and verses 9, and then also Romans chapter 8, verses 30 through 33. So there's a lot of reading in Romans. Romans is a great book of the Bible that gives us a lot of teaching on our righteousness and who we are in Christ Jesus and all the things that Christ delivered to us. Sanctification is the last of those three, and sanctification is the act of God whereby he has set a person, a place, or an object aside for himself in order that he might accomplish his purpose in the world by the means of that person, that place, or that object. Sanctification is also the experience that begins with our regeneration and by the believer of being set apart to accomplish a purpose, to accomplish the purpose of God. So that's a lot of words. So let me try to slow it down a little bit and say it this way. When we're saved, there's a purpose, right? God doesn't do anything without a purpose or a plan. So he sanctifies us. He receives us as saved and sanctified, and he decides that he has use for our lives. He has something to accomplish for us, and it's for us to find that out through spending time with God in his word and having a relationship with him. Sanctification is a continuous process of progress. So as you move forward in your life as a believer, you will begin to see morally and spiritually maturity starts to happen. And all of that is produced by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we can find reference about being born again in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible said that God told Jeremiah, before you were even born, I knew you. And that's the same for us. And he had called Jeremiah to be a prophet. So it's just an example of how God had set him aside for a purpose. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 20, 1 Peter 2 verses 9, 10, and then 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 through 17, Titus 2, 11 through 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 23, Ephesians 5, 26, and lastly, John 17, 17. So again, we have to understand that sanctification is a process. Where you are today is not where you'll be next year if you continue in the faith. And as you grow in grace, as the years go by, you should see more and more maturity, more and more progress towards your understanding and your walking in that separation or that sanctified life. It's not about what you wear, not about makeup or jewelry. It's about the life and the dedication to God and to the things that God would have for you to do. The next section is water baptism. Baptism, very important to a believer. It's an illustration by which a believer gives public testimony that they have believed in Jesus Christ and have been born again. It's a symbol or a picture of what happens in the life of a believer who by faith has believed in Jesus Christ. So that's Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. So being immersed in water is a picture of Jesus' death, right? He died on the cross for our sins. And then being raised from the water is the portrait of Jesus Christ's resurrection, in which he conquered sin and death. And thus being baptized by immersion, and this part of the lesson is not about sprinkling versus baptism, but the word baptism means to be immersed, to go under the water, so we can understand why that version of baptism is the most sanctioned and most popular amongst both most Christian faiths, because the believer visually shows spiritual death, right? When we accept Jesus Christ, we become alive in him and we are dying to ourselves, right? Change of attitude, change of action, change of mind. And we're buried, right? Because we've died. Now we need to put that old man to death. And then we're resurrected in a new life. So that's what baptism does. It's a symbolic show of the death, burial, and resurrection of a believer's life. This identifies you with Christ. Baptism emphasizes to the new believer and to those who witness your baptism that you have a committed life and you've chosen a godly life. You're going to be resisting sin and not giving it place in your life. And that's Romans 6, verse 1 through 7, and Colossians 2, verses 12 through 15. Romans 6 is, you know, where Paul talks about, shall we just continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. So we must utilize the strength that we find in the Holy Spirit to live that sanctified life. And our baptism is an outward show that this is who we are now. Baptism should follow one's belief in Jesus Christ as Savior. However, baptism is not necessary for a person to be saved or born again. Baptism is not an act that one does to obtain salvation. Baptism is not salvation, but rather one belief and confession and commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we want to definitely understand, remember the thief on the cross. He was about to die. He was never baptized, but Jesus said, you know, this day you will be with me in paradise. So we know that baptism is not required, but as a believer, we should be baptized because, again, it is a show of our commitment. Once saved, always saved, and this is a big part, but the final section of this lesson. Once saved, always saved. So let's talk about eternal security or eternal salvation. So let's make no mistake about it. When you call on the name of Jesus and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you repent of your sins and you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you are saved. You are born again. You now have the promise of eternal life with the Father. And we know that's established already, right? From Romans 10, all the reading we've done there, specifically verses 9 through 13, and then John 3:16. So the Holy Spirit himself seals us, and it's a guarantee of our salvation, Ephesians 1, verse 13 through 14. Now, once we're saved, with all of that we just discussed there, once we're saved, nothing, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No outside forces can do that. Nothing can influence us and separate us from the love of God or take our salvation from us. But we have to ask ourselves, that's externally. Nothing can do that. No outside forces can come in and take us or separate us from the love of God. But how about inside or internal interference or influences? The choices we make, what we believe, and the lifestyle that we live, let's ask ourselves, what about those? While nobody or nothing can separate us from God's love, we can depart. We can separate ourselves from the eternal relationship that we have with God and that God desires to have with us. Our initial salvation does not require work, right? We can't earn it. We can't buy our way to heaven. We can't work our way to heaven. But after we are saved, our faith, if it's genuine, and we have to say if, because that is a relational thing between you and Christ, it's guaranteed. With all of the things we've read, all of the scriptural reference that have been shared with you, there's no reason that you should doubt that you're saved. But your life or your faith should begin to produce fruits of righteousness and goodness and deeds and actions of obedience to God's word when we are believers. Romans 6, verse 1 through 23. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. If our faith does not produce or prove itself with fruits of righteousness, then it's dead. That's James 2, verses 14 through 26. And just to sum it up, it says, faith without works is dead. So he says there, if I show you my faith with no works, he says that it's, you know, it produces no evidence. When you're saved, your life should represent a life of a believer. So what does the Bible say about eternal salvation and eternal security? It says that only those who do the will of God can claim to be the children of God. And we have Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Luke 12, 37 through 48, and Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Living a lifestyle in open rebellion against God and against God's word, another thing that would make you want to doubt or question whether or not you are really eternally secure. Because if you love God and you want to please God, you won't rebel against him or his word. See, one who goes back and backslides to their old lifestyle before they knew Jesus. Now, this one is a very, very good one, because backsliding means that that person certainly was a believer. And the Bible says that God is married to the backslider. So it is always God's will to redeem us, to renew us, to restore us. So don't think that you can't make a mistake or mess up and it's over between you and Jesus. That's not what this part of the lesson is about. But this is to just let you know that God gives us a choice, and he's not going to hold you in sanctification, hold you in justification, hold you in righteousness against your will. You can return to your old ways and rebel against God and jeopardize some of the liberty and the freedom and possibly even your eternal security. Luke 9, verses 62, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 8, Hebrews 10, 26 through 39, Ezekiel 18, 21 through 32, chapter 33, 12 through 20, 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. So we're giving you a lot of scriptural reference so that this is not my word, but this is God's word. There's another scripture that says, well, that's Luke 9, 62, that says, no one who puts their hand to the plow and look back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we want to make sure that we hold steady to the rock that we have clung to for our salvation, and that rock is Jesus Christ. We also have the parable of the sower in the word of God, Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, that talks about how the word of God can be sown on different types of ground. So we can't judge a person and say they were never saved just because maybe they backslide or they go back to their old ways, because the Bible says that the word is like a seed. It's sown by the wayside. And in cases where the word of God is sown by the wayside, it talks about the devil comes immediately and takes that word away from them. It talks about the word or the seed of the word being sown in rocks, among rocks, and it doesn't get a chance to take up roots. So the sun comes out and those roots get burned up and that plant never grows. It talks about the seed of the word of God falling on good ground, and then it's able to grow and flourish and bring forth fruit. And that's the type of planting that we want to be in the Lord. Another thing that could hinder our relationship as a believer is walking in unforgiveness. So God freely forgives us of all of our sins, so who are we to hold unforgiveness against others? Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 through 15, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And basically God says, if you don't forgive others of their sins, neither will he forgive you, which we know forgiveness is the key to our eternal salvation and our forgiveness of sin. And then lastly, there's the great apostasy or the falling away. And we see that in Matthew 13, Matthew 24, 4 through 12, 1 Timothy 4, 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, and then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. The Bible just talks about there's going to come a time when God is going to judge, and it's those who obey what God has given unto us until the end will be saved. So we're not perfect, And it's not that we will never sin or fall short of what God expects of us as Christians. However, the key is that we do not practice sin. We don't live a lifestyle of sin. We're not habitual sinners or habitually working against God and against his word. 1 John 3, verse 4 through 10. And when we do sin, it says, we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. If we freely admit that we've sinned and we confess our sin, God is faithful and he's just. He's true to his own nature and to his own promises, and he will forgive us of our sins. He will dismiss our lawlessness. That's wonderful, right? And he'll continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything not in conformity to God's will and his purpose, our thoughts and our actions. So when we talk about being cleansed from all unrighteousness, unrighteousness is everything that's not in conformity to God's will and his purpose, his thoughts and his actions. That's 1 John 1 through 9. So that concludes lesson one. There is a review quiz. It's four true and false questions, a few fill in the blanks, and we will definitely make the answer key available. I pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you.